Reading this morning is in three parts. The first is from Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And then moving on to Galatians 3, the first part is from verses 10 to 14. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, it is written. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And from verse 23, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen."
So I've entitled this, Welcome for All, How So and So What. And my overarching image, which will come up here, is really to try and demonstrate that welcome for all, love through Christ for everyone. And the short section from Galatians has, I think, extraordinary resonance for us in 2024. But it must have been really mind-blowing at the time the Galatians received it. In the second part we heard, 23 to 29, first Paul reminds us that we're all children of God, and then in baptism we are clothed with Christ. Just think about the time we spend on clothes, choosing them in a shop, buying them, storing them, choosing again what to wear any particular day, washing them, drying them, sometimes ironing them. At this stage, combining with what we discussed on other occasions in the teaching of Paul, Paul is saying that Christ is buried inside us. He's abiding with us. He's our clothing. If you like, he's keeping us warm, he's keeping us dry, he's keeping us presentable. But the particular verse which I think jumps out and is my focus this morning is verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all alone. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, to enable us to get the gist of this concept, we have to understand the social concept of the time. You may remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. And one of the examples we see in the Bible about that is that when the jailers got wind of the fact that he was Roman and they'd put him in jail, they were terribly bothered about the consequences for them, because Romans got special guaranteed protection. Putting them in jail was a last resort. As a Roman, you could write a will, you could in the law courts, you could marry freely, you could vote, you could stand for election, you could travel where you liked. Torture would really never ever be your experience. It's a bit like our lives today. Being Roman did not necessarily mean being rich, and Paul, we know, had to earn his own living. But there is no doubt that his life was privileged. If you were a migrant, so a non-Roman, you could travel a bit, but you couldn't vote, you couldn't make a will. When you died, the state confiscated your estate, and you could be tortured. You were kind of free, but also unfree. Women generally had lesser rights than men. Romans were largely monogamous, but Jews were not. But it was the men who had many wives, not the women, husbands. Women married who they were told to marry, often in early teen years, and again when their man died. Divorce could only be started by a man. The worst position of all was that of a slave, who might be educated, but was still slave. He or she had no rights of independent travel. He or she could not marry. He or she taken before the courts was routinely tortured because they believed they'd be lying on behalf of their master. And crucifixion was relatively common. Can we imagine that horror? A position miles from our own modern experience. And then secondly, Paul was a Jew. And we know that as a Jew, he was viciously persecuting the new followers of Jesus. And he was involved in that very project when he was on the road to Damascus. We have all read of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. For those of us brought up in the age of Jesus Christ Superstar, they often appear as a kind of pantomime villain, but what they did was much more serious. The Sadducees were the priestly class, the Pharisees were more like the lay enthusiasts, perhaps in a sense like elders in our church. And Paul, we know, was brought up as a Pharisee, he says so in Acts 23, but he seemed to have grown closer to the Sadducees prior to his conversion. So Paul was a Roman with privileges and a Jew with status. He was intimately familiar with all the rules about who was in a blessed state under the law and who was not. And the final thing we need to remind ourselves about Paul's days was that there really was no religion. We say Protestant or Catholic, Christian or Muslim, believer or agnostic. If we drill in, we might say Church of Scotland, We Free, Methodist, Congregational, Baptist, whatever. All these labels mean something to us, but they really meant nothing at all to Paul. There were lots of gods then to worship, and they did worship them, but not by means of an organized religion. There was a concept of Judaism, of course, but that was much more to do with ethnicity than it was about religion. And if a person from Rome had wanted to convert to Judaism, they'd have been met with incredulity, because Jews were Jews. And we know that even 2,000 years later, the Third Reich had a ghastly attitude towards Judaism. So Paul was not therefore of a religion. He was privileged as Roman and Jew, and all that was the context for his writing. So we come to this concept of welcome for all. So when he wrote, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, What he was writing was extraordinary, astonishing writing. Riding over all that everybody believed at that time, it must have been astonishing. But let's come to our times. As I mentioned last week, my role in life was an employment lawyer, working with employers and employees. And if we take my broad lifespan and extend it a couple of years, in 1954, 2 years before my birth, my mother, who was university degreed, was expected, you might even say required, to give up work just because she got married. She married my father, the expectation was, in 1954, that she would stop working. Our suite of equality laws basically started in 1970 with the Equal Pay Act. And over the next 50 years or so, we've introduced and refined laws to protect women, to protect people of different races, people with disabilities, pregnant people, married people, people of different sexual orientation, philosophical or religious belief, people based on their age, people based on their marriage status. It's a 50-year struggle, and we're not there yet. Equal pay for women is still an issue. You might say that it could operate the other way, and you could be right. But in the vast, vast majority of cases, it's the female who loses out. And yet here was Paul arguing 2,000 years ago, there is no longer male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And bear in mind that it took almost till the 19th century for the Western world to abolish slavery. 1850 years from those words, there is no longer slave or free. But we got there in about the early 19th century. So, I don't want to get into that in any more depth, but I want to focus on my two questions, how so and so what. The subject for us this morning is how did Paul get to that thinking of equality and welcome? And what influence might have it had for us in 2024? So the account that Alison read of his conversion on the road to Damascus is well known to us. It starts with that very bright light, probably caused him to fall off his horse, as this image suggests. And then he heard a question from on high. Anyone remember what the question was? Yeah, Saul, Saul, why are you prosecuting me? Not, why are you prosecuting my disciples? Not, why are you prosecuting or persecuting my followers? Not, why are you persecuting my friends? But why are you persecuting me? And Paul, or it was then Saul, asks the question, who are you, Lord? And the reply comes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So the vision Saul received was not of some now dead man, now alive only in heaven, but instead someone who's bound up in earthly life, in the suffering of his friends. I don't have time to explore this today, but it comes back to that line in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From the very beginning, we have this consistent image of Jesus living on in his believers, which includes you and me, his will on earth as it is in heaven. And although my main focus is on that second part of the Galatians reading, we did need to hear verses 10 to 14 as well, because there is the regular use of the word curse. Why so? Well, we now know, and Paul knew, that this Jesus who was calling to him on the Damascus road had been crucified. It was death in an agonizing and intensely humiliating way. It was very public.
And as I said, it was a death mainly reserved for slaves, even if a migrant technically could have suffered it. According to Jewish law, those who died that way were cursed. Did we hear that verse 13b? Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The crucified were therefore necessarily unclean. And Paul, once he was converted, must have been horrified that Jesus, who he'd now met in person, and who had told him that he'd been persecuting him, Christ, had been killed that way. And so what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 13 is that Christ has rescued us from the curse. He's blessed Jews and Gentiles alike, slave and free, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So what about the oneness of the welcome? In this early form of society, as we've discussed, there were outsiders and insiders, Romans and non-Romans, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free. Paul is stressing that Jesus' message is that these barriers were meaningless. So, my friends, are today's potential barriers. The down and out, especially sitting on our favorite bench. The aggressive youth. The much pierced, much tattooed adolescent. The person whose social profile we somehow find uncomfortable. The noisy card-carrying right-winger or left-winger in terms of our politics. Everyone is one in Christ. All are welcome in this community. Paul was way ahead of his times. 1,850 years in the case of slavery, and about 2,000 in terms of male and female equality. It was God then, and it's God now, who offers entry to this welcoming community. Paul stresses to us in Romans 15:7 that we must accept one another as Christ accepted us into the glory of God. And what Paul was doing here, and the message is just as relevant in 2024 as it was then, is the freeing of all humankind from the kind of Pharisean slavery that tied people to endless law. The oneness of the welcome is available to everybody. It's lovely news on one hand, but it's a little bit disturbing on the other, because we are being challenged to welcome everyone. And how I think we get to that blessed position is to have the Holy Spirit living within us all the time. And if we went to Galatians 5, we would get the list of the fruits of the Spirit. There's 9 of them, and I'm going to quickly run through them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so much of our recent news of murders, bombings, riots, rebellions, people including small children dying in boats crossing the channel, and of divisive politics across the globe have not really given any sense of those 9 blessings being apparent. Recently in Cooper St. John's, I got round to discussing these 9, and my coffee mate and I really determined that the hard ones are not necessarily love or joy or peace or goodness, but maybe patience. How easy it is to be impatient. And I know that in myself. If I'm on the road, I'm in a hurry, and somebody's driving at what I think is a ridiculously slow speed, my impatience comes to the surface like a, not quite sure like what, but it's apparent. You will know which of these 9 are difficult for you. So here we are then, 2,000 years after Paul was writing. His startling message that God welcomes everyone is really no less startling now. Here's Christ making us welcome. So back to my 2 questions. How so? Christ truly welcomes everyone. The clearest example was the adulterous woman about to be stoned. And after he raises the challenge, he finally says to her, "Does no one condemn you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Christ extends this loving hand to all of us. Our task is easy. It's to hold ourselves out to grasp his. And my second question, so what? The easy bit for us is that all of us are universally welcome. What wonderful news. The much harder part is remembering that everyone else is too. So I have a third and final question. What then are we to do? Our task in 2024 is twofold. First, to accept the wonderful welcome ourselves, humbly and joyfully and patiently. And secondly, to share this news with everyone we meet by action and deed. Just keeping in tune with those nine fruits and praying for help to do so is a great way to demonstrate our living, breathing faith. We are indeed all one in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.